Good morning again. We are continuing our series today called Jehovah Saba. And we started this last week and we talked about how this is a name of God. Jehovah obviously means the Lord, that is God's name. Saba means armies or host. And so when you put Jehovah Saba together, it means that He is the Lord of armies. He is the Lord of hosts. And the reason why I think God led me to this series at this time is because we are in, and I would say even entering in to a time where it's important for us to remember that our God is a warrior God. We often think about God, especially Jesus, being gentle and caring and calm at all times, but we know that we serve a God who is a warrior God. And last week we talked about how we have spiritual enemies. Our spiritual enemy, Satan, is out to get us, out to take us out. And there's a spiritual war going on right now between the forces of darkness and the forces of light, God and His forces. And we talked about last week how our enemy, Satan, does not stand a chance against God. It's not even really a battle. When the two forces come up against one another, Satan loses every time. Therefore, we have nothing to fear, because we have Jehovah Saba with us. Today I want to talk about our physical enemies or people. And I thought it went good starting off talking about hockey last week, so we might as well start off by talking about hockey again. Yeah. In playoff hockey, I told you last week I'm a big hockey fan and I love playoff hockey season. And that's the season we're in right now. The Hurricanes, they're up two. Yeah, go Canes. The Hurricanes are up 2-0 in their series right now. They play today at 3:30, so you know what I'll be doing at 3:30, if I'm not asleep. But you know what I'll be doing at 3:30. But one of the things you see in playoff hockey is a best of seven series, so you got to win four to win. Most of the series in the first round went seven games. Over seven games, you're seeing each other a lot, and you are remembering what is happening from game to game. So if you know anything about hockey, there's a lot of checking, there's a lot of hitting, there's a lot of fighting, there's a lot of just nastiness. And so in playoff hockey, I tell you, that is when enemies are created. Rivalries are created, but there are specific players that typically the other team and the other team's fan base learns to hate. And so I wanted to go through some of my least favorite players. First one here is Tom Wilson. He plays for the Washington Capitals. I told Zach, I said, let's pick the pitcher that makes him look the most like a jerk. And that one right there is the best one we could find. He is a dirty player. Washington Capitals and the Carolina Hurricanes kind of have a rivalry. The Capitals have not been as good in the last few years, and the Hurricanes have been really good. But he is a dirty player. I mean, he'll take a cheap shot every now and then. He'll hit the other team. He'll check the other team. He's a dirty player, but he's good. And this makes you hate him that much more. You know, when they're really good and they're cocky and they're just ugly players, really, he just looks like a jerk. So you can tell that he's not a good guy. The next one, we actually played this guy in the last series. His name is Brad Marchand. And there he is actually hitting our goalie in the last series. This was game two, I believe. Our goalie, now in his defense, our goalie, who is a rookie, he has only played a few games, is starting his probably fourth or fifth game in game two of this series. He comes out, Brad Marchand is one of the best players in the world, like he is a superstar. Our goalie, I don't know why, but he comes out and he just hits Brad Marchand with his stick. Well, Brad Marchand then hits him with the stick, and then our goalie hits him with the stick, and then Brad Marchand hits him with the stick again. Anyway, Brad Marchand actually got, I think he got fined $5,000. But he's just a jerk of a player too. I mean, just to be honest with you. Every time he got the puck in games 5 and 7, our entire fan base would boo him. The Hurricanes have one of those players too. His name is Tony D'Angelo. Look at this picture. That's Tony D'Angelo. You can tell he looks like a jerk too. But he is our jerk, so therefore he's not a jerk to us. But Tony D'Angelo, he's one of those agitators. He's just going to agitate the other team. And he definitely did that in the last series. When we were playing at Boston, every time he got the puck, they would boo him. The team we're playing now is actually his old team that kicked him off the team because he's the type of guy that actually got in fight with his own teammates. I don't know what happened there, but he is good for the Hurricanes, and we're thankful to have him, but he has become an enemy of the other teams. You know, all it takes is like one play for you to be labeled as an enemy in a playoff series. And when you get labeled, the other team is out to get you and to oppose you at all costs. Some people embrace that role. Tony D'Angelo is one of them. Tom Wilson's another. Brad Marchand's another. They embrace those roles. Others don't. For me, I hate being opposed by others. I hate feeling like someone is against me. I hate feeling like someone is in conflict with me. But here's a truth that we got to know as we start out today. God's people have always been opposed by others. God's people have always been opposed by others. This is throughout history, those who were followers of God have been opposed by others. I could go through the long list of people who wanted to destroy and still currently wants to destroy the nation and people of Israel. Jesus himself was opposed by people. In Luke 4:29, this is one we don't talk about very often, but there were people who wanted to throw Jesus off the cliff. It says they got up and they drove him out of town. They took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. I've made people mad, but not that mad. Jesus did. They tried to kill Jesus. This was because Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath, John 5:18. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him, because he broke one of their man-made rules. In fact, the Pharisees and some of the people accused Jesus of working for the other team, of working for Satan in Matthew 9:34. It says the Pharisees said, it's by the prince of demons that Jesus drives out demons. Jesus was opposed by people, and if Jesus, who is God in the flesh, who is doing all this good work, if he was opposed by people, the church is going to be opposed by people. We know the early church was, Acts 8:1. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. We know that most of the apostles were actually killed for their faith because they were opposed. See, this is something that you might not know, but you can see throughout the history of the world, is that God's message brings about division. We think God's message unites, but Jesus actually said this in Matthew 10:34-36. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Jesus said, I didn't come to unite everybody to bring peace. I came actually to divide. And here's why God's message divides. Number one, it forces people to realize that there is a war going on. It forces people to choose a side in this war. And so every action or inaction is a side being chosen. It divides. So when someone picks to be on God's side, they become an enemy of the devil, which means they will be opposed by the devil. Last week we talked about how the devil has an army of demons, fallen angels, who are out to get us. We read the verse about how our enemy is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. One of the strategies that Satan uses is that he uses people against us, and that's what I want to talk about today. But here's something we have to remember before we get into this. people are just pawns in the enemy's war. People are just pawns in the enemy's war. Paul said this much in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. He said, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against the people. It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. But what Paul was getting at there is that Satan will use people to oppose you, but they are not our ultimate enemies. They are not the ones that we have problems with. They are just pawns in this battle, in this war. And so Satan, when we choose a side, he's going to want to stop you at all costs. And so he will send and he will influence people to try to stop you and to make your life a mess so that you quit. But now knowing that, it means it's a good sign when you are opposed, because that means the enemy views you as a threat. The enemy views you as a problem, which means you are probably doing what you should be doing as a member of God's team. Yet, we must remember that our battle is not against the people, but against the powers of evil in the spiritual realm. And so this truth comes out of that too. If you are following God, you will have enemies because we have an enemy. You will have enemies, plural, people, because we have an enemy, Satan. We have a spiritual enemy that is out to get us. And so if you are following God, if you're a committed follower of God, you will have people who oppose you because we have a spiritual enemy that opposes us. So as we talk about our physical enemies today, our people enemies, I want to clarify who we are talking about. We are not talking about people who are opposing you because of your own self-created drama. We are not talking about the people at your work who is on your case because you aren't doing your job. We're not talking about your family member who's giving you a hard time because you're not being a good family member yourself. I'm not talking about the person you were arguing with on social media because your favorite politician didn't get elected. I am talking about those who are opposing the advancement of God's kingdom. I am talking about those who stand against what God's kingdom values. I want you to think about those who are marching for the right to kill babies. They are standing against what the kingdom of God values. These people who I'm talking about today could also be unknowingly being used by Satan and his forces to oppose you. There are times when maybe you did nothing wrong, but yet there seems to be a mess created, and they're basically being a thorn in your side. They might not know they're being used by the enemy, but they're being used by the enemy anyway. But then there's also those who know they are being used by the enemy. They know that they are working on behalf of the devil because they worship him, and they simply don't care. Jesus defined his enemies as this: whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. That's Luke 11:23. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever is not on Jesus' team makes them an enemy of God. That's scripture too. Paul tells us that. Those that are not followers of God can and will be used to oppose the advancement of God's kingdom. So if you don't have enemies today, church, I've got a simple question for you. Are you really following God? Because if you're following God, you will have enemies. But we have Jehovah Saba by our side. He helps us with both our spiritual enemy and our physical enemies. And because he is with us, catch this, we can keep our heart right in this battle. We will come back to that at the end. Looking at the history of Scripture, looking at the Scriptures, we see three ways that Jehovah Saba helps us when people oppose us. So I want to go through those three today. All three start with T's. First one is is Jehovah Saba helps us with our enemies by taking them away. Taking them away. This is something we see especially in the Old Testament. I want to take us to 1 Samuel chapter 17 today, and this is going to be a familiar story for most of you. In fact, probably for everybody. In 1 Samuel 17, I want to set the scene. We have the army of Israel on one side, and we have a valley in the middle, and we have the Philistine army on the other side. There is a physical battle taking place. There's a war going on. Talked about last week that a lot of times the physical wars we see is just the spiritual war carrying over. That's what's happening there. The Philistines are just pawns for the enemy being used to oppose God's people, to oppose Israel. So a man who's about 10 feet tall, he comes out and he says this. This is verses 8 and 10. He says, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. And if he's able to fight and he's able to kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." You know, it's interesting. Last week we looked at the demon-possessed man who had superhuman strength. He could break chains. Nothing could hold him down. He was basically a superhuman. It's interesting that Satan often uses intimidating people to bring up against God's people. Goliath was intimidating, 10 feet tall. Obviously, he was strong. That's who Satan uses to try to get us to cower down in fear. So Goliath, he's coming out. This tall guy's coming out. He comes out for 40 days and says something like this. He says, "Let's basically have a one-on-one duel. There's no sense in everybody dying here. Let's have a one-on-one duel. Whoever wins, their side wins. The other side serves them." Little David comes to the front line, not to fight, but to deliver food. Little known fact, but scholars believe this was the first DoorDash delivery to the front line. That's why DoorDash both starts with D, because David did it for the first time. So it's DoorDash with David. Took y'all a second to get that. It was a little delayed. He comes to the front line not to fight, but to deliver food. But he says this, verse 26, and we're switching to the NASB because I want to zero in on some stuff here. David said to the men who were standing by him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and rids Israel of this disgrace? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he has dared to defy the armies of the living God?" We've got to point something out here. Go back to verse 10 if you can, Zach. Goliath says, "I have come out to defy the armies of Israel." Look at what David says. He didn't come out to defy the armies of Israel. He is defying the armies of the living God. This goes back to last week's sermon. David sees the storm, he sees the Goliath, he sees the man, the battle taking place in the physical realm, but he knows that the storm was just a part of the spiritual battle going on. So while Goliath is focused on the physical side of it, that he's defying the armies of Israel, David said, no, there's a spiritual component to this. This is just the spiritual battle carrying over into the physical realm. What Goliath is doing is he is defying the armies of the living God. He sees that Goliath is just a pawn in Satan's hand. He's looked past the physical to see the spiritual side about it, and therefore he knows he has to do something about it. So David continues in verse 45 through 47. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a saber. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of armies." That is literally Jehovah Saba. He says, "I come to you in the name of Jehovah Saba, the God of the armies of Israel who you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you, and I will remove your head from you. Then I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild animals of the earth, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that this entire assembly may know that the Lord does not save by sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will hand you over to us." Can you imagine Goliath just laughing at his face? This little guy comes out and he says, "You're done." He says, "You don't stand a chance. I'm about to cut your head off. You're about to be done." Goliath's probably laughing in his face. Israel, the armies of Israel, because they just see the physical side of it, they're probably back here in the back just laughing as well. They said, "This guy is about to lose. We're all about to serve the Philistines." They're probably like, as soon as he steps a foot on the field, we run in the other direction and surrender. I mean, they're probably discussing what surrender is going to look like. But David, because he looked past the physical battle and saw the spiritual side, he called on Jehovah Saba, the Lord of armies, our warrior God. And we know exactly how this battle turned out. It turned out with David holding the head of Goliath with no body attached. David had no power against Goliath or his spiritual enemy, but he knew who was with him in battle. It was Jehovah Saba. God won that battle for him because he looked to God to win that battle. In our life, God will sometimes take people away in terms of taking them out of our life. Not necessarily by killing them, but just taking them out of our life. I've experienced that. Maybe you've experienced that. Someone that was just giving you a hard time at work, all of a sudden getting a new job. Someone creating drama in the church chooses to find another church. Maybe your friend who's trying to pull you away from God just happens to leave your life. God will take people out of our life at just the right time when there is no other path forward. We'll talk about later, this is not God's first option. Ultimately, God would rather see something else happen. But God sometimes will just take people out of your life. And Israel's enemies were often destroyed at the hand of God. Not because Israel had a superior military, but it's because Jehovah Saba was with them. So the first thing that Jehovah Saba does when we come up against our enemies, he takes them away. He can't take them away. The second thing we've seen him do is he teaches us to tolerate them. He teaches us to tolerate them. We see this with Jesus, I think, in particular. And there's a story here I want to go back to that kind of displays it, kind of doesn't, but it is a physical example of what I think happens spiritually. But Jesus had to tolerate a lot of opposition from the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the governor authorities. His own hometown people turned against him. His followers turned against him. Judas turned against him. That one time that Jesus was taken out to be thrown off the hill, we're told in next verse, verse 30, he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. God, well, we know Jesus is God in the flesh. Through the power of God, Jesus tolerated. I don't know. I wondered how this happened. Because if they had took him to the brow of the hill and throw him off, why the sudden change of heart? Why is Jesus able to split the crowd as he split the sea and walk right through them? I don't know. I think it's through the power of God. There's another case in John 8:59. They look to pick up stones to stone Jesus, to kill him. And Jesus hid himself, I think supernaturally. slipping away from the temple grounds. I think through the power of God, he is tolerating this opposition. And while that doesn't necessarily happen to us directly, it can. You're going to hear a story at the end where it has. I think this is an example of what happens in the spiritual realm for us. I think we are protected and we are able to tolerate opposition because of God's power at work. Early church faced similar opposition to Jesus. They faced opposition from the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the governing authorities, their own family members, and I'm sure those who claimed to be a part of the church even turned on them. But they tolerated it with God's help. Here's what Jesus told his disciples in Luke chapter 12, verse 11. He says, when you are brought before the synagogues. Notice he doesn't say if. He says, when you are brought before the synagogues, the rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. He says, don't worry about it. It's going to be all right. The Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what to say. The Holy Spirit is going to teach them and tell them what to say. And this happened in Acts chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. This was after a man was healed. They had Peter and John brought before them, they being the religious authorities, and they questioned them. They said, by what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak. Let's look at, we're not going to go through, we don't have time to go through what he said, but just know that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, that verse that we just read about the Holy Spirit will teach you what to say at the exact right time so that you can tolerate that opposition. It happens. Let's look at their response in verse 13 and 14. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were a bunch of nobodies. They were unschooled, ordinary men, and they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the men who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they threatened them. They let them go. Why? Not because Peter and John was the smartest people in the world. Not because they had their PhD from Harvard University. It was because the Holy Spirit empowered them to say just the right things in order for the truth to be spread and for their opposition not to be able to do much, really. God will often equip and empower us to tolerate opposition as well. He will make a way for us to continue to do his ministry. He'll make a way for us to continue to do his work in this world in spite of opposition. And he will empower us and equip us with what to say at just the right time. We've all experienced this before. How many thorns in your side have you tolerated with God's help? Don't look at anyone else in this room right now. I'm not looking at any of my people that I eat breakfast with on Tuesday mornings. How many thorns in your side have you tolerated with God's help? I was totally kidding with that. How many times have you imposed by someone but you had just the right words to say in that moment? I've experienced that before. That was a time that I was confronted with something and didn't have time to think, really. It was in front of a group of people. And the right words came out of my mouth. Did not really think about them. I know it was the Spirit empowering me to say the right thing at just the right time. I experienced what the apostles experienced. So God will empower and equip us to tolerate opposition as long as he has work for us to do. The apostles ended up dying for their faith, but I got to believe their race had been ran. God will not let anything happen to us before our race is done. So he will often empower us and equip us to tolerate opposition until that time comes. So one way that God can deal with our enemies is by taking them away. The second way that God can deal with our enemies is by teaching us to tolerate them. But the third way we see God dealing with enemies is by transforming them. The best case of this is another story you're familiar with. It's in Acts chapter 8 and 9. Acts chapter 8, they have an enemy. We already read that the church was being persecuted at that time. But there's one guy leading the charge, and his name is Saul, as we know would later be Paul. We're told in verse 3 that Saul began to destroy the church. He was going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. If Saul was alive today and he was doing this, he would walk in this room and have every single one of us arrested for worshiping God. He's doing this still in Acts chapter 9. Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that's what the church was called, that's what Christianity was called before it was called Christianity, it was called the way. He said if any of them belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. But God transformed Saul. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He says, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." It's interesting there that Jesus identifies himself with the church who's being persecuted. Jesus is there in front of Saul at this moment, but he was at the right hand of the throne of God. He's already ascended. And yet he identifies himself with the church, with us, his people. Why? Because he's with us. He says, he told Saul, "Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." We know how this story ends. Saul converts to Christianity. He becomes a follower of God. He writes most of the New Testament. And I would say thousands, if not millions of lives, well, I can say confidently, millions of lives were changed because of Paul's transformation. Sometimes God transforms our enemies into who he wants them to be. People that once opposed him and the advancement of his kingdom now advance God's kingdom too. They switch teams. This has happened countless times throughout history. People who were once worst of the worst become some of the most effective warriors for God's kingdom. You've heard it in testimonies. It is some of your testimonies about how bad you used to be. And now you're an effective warrior in the kingdom of God. See, I want you to know that God would rather transform our enemies than to take them away. That's my next point. God would rather transform our enemies. He'd rather do the third option any day, every day, than to take them away. That's his heart. That's his desire. And God wants that to be our desire too, which is why Jesus taught us in Matthew 5, 43 and 44, he says, "You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I actually tell you to love your enemies and to pray for those who persecute you." He wants us to follow his example. He wants us to have the right heart. And you know why you can have the right heart? Because Jehovah Saba is with you. Amen. See, I think we think we've got to protect ourselves. That we've got to stand up for ourselves. That we've got to protect our rights. We've got to protect our beliefs. We've got to protect our being. We've got to protect ourselves. But when you do that, you end up hating your enemy. You end up opposing them, coming against them. And Jesus said, no, you love your enemies. And you pray for those who persecute you. And we can do that because Jehovah Saba is with us. We don't have to protect ourselves, because we know that God, our warrior, is with us. But let's be honest. We often wish God would just take our enemies away. We don't want to have to deal with them. We'd rather just see them gone out of our life. We've got to make sure our heart is right. The heart of a Christian should always be to see our enemies transformed. The heart of a Christian, the heart of a follower of God, should always be to see our enemies transformed. He wants us to love them. He's not telling us to love their actions. He's not telling us to support their actions. He's not telling us to not speak the truth. But he's telling us to love them. To recognize that these people have a soul. And if things don't change, they're headed to hell. and to realize that these people need Jesus, and maybe we are the closest thing to Jesus they are going to see. See, what God does in my experience and your experience throughout the Bible, God often empowers us to tolerate our enemies so that we can be used as instruments to bring about their transformation. God empowers us to tolerate them so that we can be used as instruments of God to bring about their transformation. There's a man named Ananias who God tells to go to Saul, and he's like, "Are you kidding me? This guy was trying to destroy the church." And Jesus says, "Go to pray over Saul so that Saul may see, Saul may be converted." God will use us as instruments of their transformation if we lean on Him. If we lean on His power, God will give us the power to stand in the face of opposition and to love them anyway. So that hopefully they see Jesus in us and they want what we have too. You know, I thought about this. We need to be Jesus to them so that maybe they can know Jesus. It is important that we keep our heart right. Our heart is to love them, not to see them taken away, but to see them transformed. That's love. That's the heart that we should have. And when we have the right heart, we put the outcome of the opposition, of the battle that's taking place, we put it in God's hands. We don't try running them out of our life. We don't try making them change by force. The church has tried this. It's called the Crusades. It did not work. It's a stain on the history of the church. Instead, we just need to tolerate them the best we can with God's help. And pray. That's what Jesus said. He said, "I tell you to love your enemies." And what's the next part? Pray. Pray for those who persecute you. Another way of saying this is Jesus say, lean on Jehovah Saba to work this out. Lean on Jehovah Saba to help your enemies, to transform them, to handle it however He wants to handle it. He might take them away out of your life. We've experienced that in our church. God has taken people away from our church at just the right time. But we've also seen those who oppose God's work be transformed with the gospel of God's grace. What we did was we left it in God's hands, though. And we tolerate it to the best of our ability with God's help. When we pray, we put them in God's hands and we put ourselves in God's hands. And then we lean into His power at work in our life and in their life. You know, I think we all can confess in here today, we probably haven't been the best at this in our lifetimes. I know I haven't. I am thankful for the people that have, though. I want to tell you a story. This is about Reverend John G. Patton. I heard it the other day, and I believe Billy Graham has shared it a few times, but they were missionaries on an island in the South Pacific. One night, Patton and his wife, they were trying to reach the natives on this island, and they were threatened by these natives who were hostile to them. They had surrounded their mission headquarters, and they thought for sure that they would die that night. The missionaries were going to die that night. Can you imagine a tribe or whatever it is surrounding it? And you know that they are out to get you. Somehow they have been tipped off or they've seen them in the woods. They knew that that night was the night that they were going to die. And so what they did was they prayed throughout the night, asking God to protect them from harm. When the sun came up the next morning, they were astonished when they realized that the natives had gone away. They had no idea where they were or why they had left. And so, of course, they prayed again and thanked the Lord for saving them. Well, wouldn't you know, this is how God works. About a year later, the chief of that tribe who had threatened them, he became a Christian. He came to visit them at their headquarters, and they asked him that night that y'all were about to kill us, why didn't you? Why didn't you carry out your plans of attack? And this man said, when they were preparing to attack, they had seen an army of giant men in shining garments with drawn swords in their hands surrounding the headquarters. Patton and the chief agreed that this was the angel armies that Jehovah Saba oversees, that he sent these angel armies to protect those missionaries so that those missionaries could tolerate that opposition for a little while longer so that they could be transformed. I'm going to talk about a couple alternative storylines for a second. What would have happened if the Pattons had taken matters into their own hands? You're coming to get us? All right, we're coming to get you. What if they knew that their lives were threatened and they said, you know what? Nah, I ain't dying tonight. We're taking you out. They could have killed the natives to save their own lives. Instead, what did they do? They did exactly what a Christian should do. They prayed for their enemies. They left it in God's hands, and what God did was God empowered them to tolerate their opposition so that it would ultimately lead to their transformation. Let's go another alternative storyline. When Paul was persecuting the church, imagine if the Christians had developed a plan to kill him. Can you imagine if Paul would have been taken out? How much different would the church look today? How much different would we look today? The Bible would have 13 less letters. How many people would have died and went to hell because they didn't hear the gospel because Paul didn't do his ministry? I would suspect thousands, if not millions, would be tortured right now in the pits of hell rather than have an eternal life with God in heaven. The early church had every right to take Paul out. They probably could have done it. But the early church had the right heart. They left the outcome in the hands of Jehovah Saba, and he used them in a mighty way. And they ran their race well. And it ended at the appointed time. As we end today, I've got a feeling many of us need to have a time of confession that we probably haven't always had the right heart at all times with our enemies. But I think we collectively can thank the Lord that others have, because we were all once enemies of God. But I bet someone loved you into the kingdom. We were all once opposed to the advancement of God's kingdom, but God used other people to love us into the kingdom. For us, we must make sure we keep our heart right. Three simple words: love your enemies. It's hard, but it is the commands that Scripture has given us. And then we need to pray that God would help you and us to tolerate them so that you can be used as instruments of their transformation. And pray for them. Pray for them to be transformed. Pray for them to come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Why don't you stand to your feet? I want to pray over you today.